souls and the eyes of our spirits, and let us be saved. Jesus, we bless and honor you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Would you please take your seat? There was such a precious time in the Lord's presence. I could have spent the night there and let everything pass happily by. But the Lord has spoken, and we have to be honest. We have to be true to what He says. So we've been on this fast now for over a week, and God has been speaking to us, has been doing things in our lives. And the interesting thing about fasting is the closer we get to Him, the more we become overwhelmed by His beauty, but the more He shows us our lives. And the more, sometimes that's a bit squirmy, and you would prefer not to see that. But there is a sense that Dot and I both have, that the Lord is moving us on at an incredible rate. Because there's something extraordinary that He wants to do in us and through us. And He's looking for the people that will become changed by Him, to become the people that will manifest His presence in this city, in this nation, and who will change the nation because of Jesus. And so, I'm going to bring you a word which is probably not often preached from. But believe me, this word is preached with so much love in my heart for you. And with fear, as I stand before God speaking this word to you. It's a scary thing to preach God's word because of the consequence of preaching fallacy or heresy. Some of you may not understand what I'm preaching. Some of you may become angry with what I'm preaching. Some of you will doubt whether this is truth. But I present to you what God gives to me, and you must establish whether I speak the truth or not. If this scripture I'm going to read you is from God, then you, like me, we have to deal with it. We can't ignore what Jesus says. I'm preaching from a portion of scripture when Jesus was on the mountain in Israel, and he preached, and this whole discourse is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And there were various aspects of it, but understand, he was sitting on the side of a hill, and assembled before him were his followers, the people who followed him. And he's speaking not to people who rejected him or people who ignored him. He's speaking to those who follow him. And I'm going to preach to you, I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 7, from verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. But by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers, or you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Lord, I'm just a man. I have nothing that I can offer except what you give. I ask you to enable me to speak this word. I'm humbled and that I could even speak it. And I ask you, Lord God, that you will so work in my understanding and release my wisdom, release the spiritual understanding that I can truly bring the truth. And this truth will be so great that we will become freer than we've ever been. Thank you, Jesus. The scripture says that Jesus talks of the narrow gate. The narrow gate we understand is Jesus. He is the gate. And he says the sheep hear his voice and follow him out. He is the gate for the sheep. But the way into eternity, he tells us, is only through him. And there is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And the narrow gate is only part of the story. And so often, people preach only the first part of the scripture, or the second part, and leave the other part out. And I want to really look at this tonight because I think it's really important. We understand that we're made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And our faith in his blood is all that we're saved by and nothing else. But we have to live by what that blood means. We have to understand what it means. Jesus says that the road beyond the gate is the second part of the story. So there's the constricting narrow gate, and beyond the gate is the narrow road. Now, picture this. It's not a road that a heck of a lot of people are going to travel on, from what I can understand. It's restrictive. It's narrow. I don't know if you walk in single file. I don't know how you do it in reality. But I think we'll understand more as we go on. But what Jesus is talking about tonight is our point of entry that we made in our lives. There came a time at one point, well, you wouldn't be here tonight, I guess, where we made a decision that we were going to enter through the gate called Jesus. And depending on who told us what, defines what we understood that gate to mean. And if we understood that all we were required to do is make our peace with God or lift up our hands while every eye was closed, or invite Jesus into our hearts, all of which are non-biblical statements, then the road beyond the gate is a pretty difficult concept. The narrow gate is a difficult concept, if that's all we understood this to mean. But what Jesus is talking about is the way in to eternity that many people will not journey on. But there is a wide road. It's massive and it's like a triple lane highway. And on that, many will journey. But that road leads nowhere except to destruction and a lack of eternity. So there's these two roads that we face. There's the narrow one and there's the wide one. And each of us have had to make that choice. If at the point that we entered the narrow gate, we understood what it meant, that it meant we ended living for ourselves and we now live for him. And we said, from now on, I follow you. I don't follow myself. I don't follow anybody else. I follow you. That's not a problem for us. We understand what this means and our lives are totally keeping with that. But I believe that for so many believers, they see coming to Jesus as a bit like getting a flu jab. You're okay now. You've had your jab. You can go where you like. You're not going to get flu. Many people think that as long as I pray that prayer of commitment after somebody else, it's absolutely fine. I can now live pretty well, enjoying my life, because I have this guarantee of eternity that comes at the end of it all. And I believe it's an incredible deception. And I believe God wants to break that deception open tonight. And He wants to set us free. Because there's a greatest prize that God has for all of us. But to enter into it, there is a cost. And we have to understand that if we're going to truly lay hold of the greatness of what God has for us. So many believers today say, "Hallelujah, I'm free." And what they interpret that to mean is not I'm free from the sin of the world and from the consequence of my sin. They say I'm free from having to live a restricted and restrained life. I'm free to live in all the fullness of what I feel like doing because I prayed this prayer of commitment once. And so there's no further requirement of my life except that I did that. And so now it's just a question of enjoying my life, because ultimately the better part is still to come, and many will live in the most terrible shock when the reality comes near. So many believers I run into seem to try to live as near the line as they possibly can. How far can I go without crossing over and living as the world lives? But I believe what Jesus is looking for is a radical bunch of people if He's going to do anything in this nation to change anybody. Salvation is one of the fruits of the cross. But the significance of the cross was that Jesus came to undo the works of the enemy. He came to destroy his works so that we could live back in the dominion that God has given us. But you can't live in the dominion that God has given us if we're playing in the devil's back garden. Because we have no authority and we have no rights, despite what we might think about ourselves. Sadly, many Christians measure themselves against other Christians and think, well, if it's okay for them, it's okay for me. They say, well, look, these guys get away with it, so it's all right. I can live like this. I can live near the line. It's going to be all right. The way I understand it is that the only way that we can be saved is through repentance of our sinful lives. And coming to a place where we live by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and what His blood has done for us. You know, the Lord showed me something remarkable the other day. He said, so many people say, gosh, when I look at the cross, I see how much God loves me. And that is true. But the other part of the story is, when I look at the agony of the cross, I also see how much God hates sin. That required that level of agony in His Son to pay for sin. And God will not allow that into heaven and into eternity. One day, we'll all face Jesus, every one of us. We'll all look into His eyes as we long to now. And I think mercifully He sometimes screens them from us. But we will look into His eyes one day. And we will give an account for our lives, how we lived. And whatever's not under the blood... Sorry, I'm going to say that again. Whatever we've hidden will not be under the blood. And so what we've got to be so careful of is that we make sure we're living in a place of reality in this relationship with Jesus. Basically, the evidence that we've passed through the narrow gate, that we're now walking on the narrow road. If we're going hop, skip, hop down the wide road, we miss the point altogether. This is a process of change. And we shouldn't enter through the narrow gate and then get a little less significantly serious about following Jesus as time goes by. Because the chances are we never entered through the gate in the first place. If we truly entered through the narrow gate, we must walk on the narrow road. We cannot enter the narrow gate and then go back to the broad road, because that goes absolutely nowhere. Those who have really passed through the small gate grow more like Christ all the time. There's just this change comes about, and it's absolutely wonderful. Have you noticed in this time of fasting, as we're praying more and as we're pressing into God more and as we're giving Him more time, and as we're not cluttering our minds with the media and as we're listening to God, what we're beginning to find is that we're changing. And every day when Dot and I pray, we say, oh Lord, we heard something else this week. We heard something else today about somebody else's life. Lord, this is amazing what's going on here. Because basically what's happening is, as we're pressing into Him, we're beginning to see He's not on the broad road. We say, whoops. And we're making a swift detour onto the narrow road. And it's on the narrow road that we're going to find Him. And it's on the narrow road that we're going to want to walk. The more we press in. And I think this is brilliant. It's only week one gone. We've got another six to go. My goodness me, what's God going to do in those 6 weeks? It's absolutely brilliant. Apart from which, you get rid of all the Christmas stuff as well. But the good thing is, He's on the move and He's changing our lives. And He's making us more like Himself all the time. And if our lives have been going the other way, suddenly we realize it's not where we want to be. Because He's called us to bear fruit. And I want to see my life change so that I can be the good tree bearing good fruit. Because the bad tree, we know where it goes. But are we willing? Are we willing to walk on the narrow road? Are we willing to say to Him, Jesus, I know the cost. I could see it. Because as I came to that gate, I want you to know something else about that narrow gate. It's got a low ceiling too. You've got to go pretty low to get through that gate. You can bring nothing with you. None of your gifts, none of your money, none of your possessions can come with you through that gate. The gate into eternity is a small gate. We'll have to get right down on the ground and crawl through that gate. Because that's what He requires of us. Everything has to belong to Him after that. He has the right to everything you own, your gifting, your skill, your qualifications, your job, your favorite toys for the guys. It all belongs to Him now. And what belongs to Him, He can kind of call the shots on how it's used, right? So that tough bit there. Jesus says, that He's looking for the willingness to walk on the narrow road. He's looking for our hearts that say, I want that narrow road. I want to live there. I want to walk with You. Because I want you to know something. He's not on the broad road. Some people say, well, you know, I need healing because my life has been so damaged. And I used to think this. I had to think my bad attitude is because I needed healing for my bad attitude. I need to learn more truth. I didn't need healing. I just needed to repent of my sin. He'll get the healing done. But I can't stand before Him one day, look into His eyes and say, well, if only this hadn't happened to me, I'd have managed it. He says it's a decision you have to make today. Do you want to walk on my road? Do you want to walk on your road? You can't excuse it. Some might need strongholds broken off their lives, but it all starts with the entrance into the narrow gate. The small gate is the one that He calls us to walk on. He warns us. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves, and by their fruit you will recognize them. Jesus is warning us tonight. There are so many people who would never preach a word like this. Not that it's a great word the way I'm preaching it, but people preach things that make you feel good, 7 steps to self-improvement, how to make your life really work, get it on track, fulfill your dreams, hopes, and ambitions. Come to Papa, He loves you, doesn't really mind what you do. It's not in the Word. It's not there. It's somebody who's invented this stuff because it's a great story and it draws crowds. Listen, in this day and age, if you can get a dynamic worship group and you preach the ear-tickling stuff people want to hear, and you put in all the marketing plans and bells and whistles, you can't fail. You'll build a huge church. It'll overflow with people all over the place. It'll be a mile wide, but an inch deep. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He says, every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so what he's saying to us is it's not okay for you to live that way. It's not okay for you to kind of slip back into porn every now and again and say, whoops, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Till the next time. It's not okay to have a bad attitude towards people. It's not okay to not love each other. It's not okay to lie. Lying is of the devil. He's the father of lies. It's not okay. It's not okay to be jealous. It's not okay to not forgive people. It's not okay to hate. It's not okay to be angry. It's not okay to treat your wife badly. It's not okay to treat your husband badly. To nag him. It's not okay. It really isn't. Wow. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit the Lord looks for is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, thankfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The other stuff comes from the other guy. Whenever I get into my yucky state and I behave like that, I'm really not manifesting the Holy Ghost's fruit. I'm manifesting the other one. And I don't want to manifest His fruit. Not on this narrow road. I don't want to manifest it. So I'm turning away from it. If Jesus were to ask us today why He should let us into heaven, what would we say? How many of us would default to merit? I went to church once a week. I put the chairs out. Helped serve the tea. I tithed. Once gave Paul a hand packing up. I even drove out a demon out of somebody once. Do you know, I once prophesied. And he will say, away from me. You do the works of the lawless one. I didn't know you. Who are the ones that Jesus knows? He says to me, he says in that word, the ones that enter into life are the ones who obey His Father. The ones who choose to drop the other stuff and say, I follow Jesus. I've decided. There is no second place for me to go. There's no alternative. I follow Jesus from today. And if I've got bad attitudes, I want help, but I'm going to get rid of them. I want to get past the bad attitude. Jesus says, only those who obey Him enter. He says in John, you're my friend if you obey me. Sounds like a cop-out, but it's what He says. There isn't any other way. I might be a crossover in a Jewish and a Greek mindset, but it's what He says. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. What's it mean if people say, Lord, Lord? It means there were people sitting in church and said, Jesus is Lord, hallelujah. But didn't live like that. He was Lord in their words, but not Lord in their life, not Lord in their action. When they weren't sitting saying that, they were walking out the door and they were carving other people up. And the question we have to ask is, how precious is Christ to us? How precious is He? How much do we love Him? How much do we want to spend time with Him? How much do we see spending time with Him as not some drag thing that we've got to do because He demands it? How much It's our time that we spend with Him based on, I love Him so much. How many times do we weep over the sin of our lives? When our attitudes are bad, how many times do we go and say, I'm sorry for what I did, what I said? I'm sorry for saying really bad stuff about you to people, I'm going to fix it. But He's looking for those who would love Him, which is why they want to walk on His road. Would they want to spend time in the Word? Do they revel in the Word? Is it life to them? Would they love the other people here? Would it break their hearts when they see Paul, who's, by the way, just a volunteer like anybody else in this church, packing the whole thing away, all on his own often? Are they happy to let Paul get on and do it? Is it okay to ignore Paul? I don't know. You'd have to weigh this up for yourself. Would they serve God's purposes in the church that God places them in? Would they care about lost people? So many people these days are saying, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to put any time commitments in because I'm busy. I have a very busy life and I don't want to commit myself to too much. It takes up my time. And He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter. The question is not, do I know Jesus? The question is, does Jesus know me? Does He know me because I spend time with Him? Hebrews tells us a loving father disciplines his children. Some say, I'm free. My father wants to bless me and not discipline me. The question I then have to ask, well, then who is your father? Because the father that Jesus talks about in the Bible, the Word of God talks about, always loves his children enough to put them right and to help them walk in the way. Possibly if we haven't heard the voice of the Father for a long time speaking to us as His sons, it's time to realize maybe we're following the wrong Father. And it's time to say, Father, I've got to come back to You. I'm playing with my life. I'm gambling with my eternity here. Sometimes we think that people who do all the sort of spending time with God, and when you hang out with them, they just want to talk about Jesus, and you think, oh, they're just super spiritual, over the top Christians. They have got no other interest in life, really. They're very narrow people. Their conversation's pretty limited in what they can talk about. And so we excuse that and we say, it's all right, I'm just not one of the super spits. But I'm coming along as well, I'm going to get there. Do you know, in any church, 20% of the people are usually the ones that are pressing in, and 80% are coming along for the ride. I think at the end of the day, 20% are probably in the category of those on the narrow road, are pressing into where God's going. Are they going to change the world? Are they going to live forever? How many times have I consulted God's Word, yet I would read newspapers, magazines, the internet, television, to tell me how I should live, who I should listen to, what kind of people are significant? And I never consult God's Word to find that out about my life. Sometimes Jesus will say, He didn't even consult me. He didn't ask me what you should do with your life. He just did it. Some people follow Britney Spears more than they follow Jesus. He says, you lived as though I never gave you my law to obey. You just went your own way. Therefore, says Jesus, everyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because its foundations are on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. The one who builds his house on the rock is the one who listens to Jesus and does what he says. He has nothing to fear. No matter what life throws at him, he's not tossed around by every new wave of teaching that passes through. He's not made uncertain by anything that happens because he's following Jesus. When Jesus comes again, his house will not crash down and fall. When the glory of Jesus enters this earth again, his will stand secure because he's built on the rock, the truth of God. I want you guys to stop and seriously think about this. It's not an entertaining word, I know, but I'm preaching for your life. I'm preaching for your eternal destiny. I'm preaching that your life will so radically change that you will never be able to be the same after this. Forgive me, I'm not patronizing you. If you really are, I honor that. I don't want to answer one day that I never spoke the truth because I wanted to keep the people happy. I wanted the people to enjoy being with me. I like to be loved just like everybody else does. But the truth will really set you free when you know what the truth is. And God wants us to bring our lives in line with the truth tonight. It's the truth. Jesus died because God wanted to restore your and my position of dominion on the earth, but it had to be on the narrow road. Because on the broad road, we have no authority, we have no power. Generally, the enemy leaves us alone because why should he bother us? But on the narrow road, you'll get problems. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have many troubles, but take joy, be joyful, I've overcome this world. He wouldn't tell us that if it wasn't going to happen. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It means you've got to wrestle. It's going to happen. This is no cakewalk. It's no picnic. It's not for wimps. It's not for people who chose a sort of picnic, hop, skip, and jump and into eternity. This kingdom is for people who are truly set apart for Jesus, who live like Jesus, who, when they see him one day, they'll say, Robbie, I know you. And he'll say, Jesus, I know you. You look just like you looked when I was on the earth. That's what I want for you. I want nothing more than that for you. I don't care if I end up with 6 people in this church, but I want 6 people who follow Jesus to walk with me on this journey. I don't want 1,000 people who are here for all kinds of other perks and ideas. I want people who walk with Jesus. I want people who love him more than they love themselves, who lay their lives down for him every day and say, Jesus, I want your way, not my way. I'm on the narrow road. And I recognize other people who are on the narrow road with me because of the way, the fruit of their lives. I want to be with those people. Ephraim sent me a word from a friend of his this last week. It was really interesting. I'm just going to go by recall, but this guy had a vision of the end coming and Jesus returning and people running into churches in panic and screaming and shouting and saying, what do we do? What are we going to do? And the guy who had the vision was not one of those who was chosen. So he writes as one who's left behind. And he looks to his side and he sees a man praying and suddenly the man disappears and he knows that man has been chosen. And then he says a register was kept of all those who were not chosen and Satan had the register and he began to mock the people who were left behind. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, some will be given to marriage, all kinds of lifestyles. And suddenly, Jesus warns us. He says, get ready. Suddenly I'm going to come. You won't know. You won't have time. And in that vision that guy had that Ephraim sent me, it was too late once he'd started coming to even finish your prayer of repentance. It was too late. Jesus says, live like you never know at what hour I'm coming back. Jesus, this is your word. I ask you, Lord, to take my own stumbling and capability and use it in our hearts to change us, Lord. Holy Ghost, bring conviction on us. Holy Ghost, come and stir in our hearts. Come and release hope of eternity in us. Come and shift us. Come and move us to the narrow road. If we've never gone through the narrow gate, the small gate, now is the time, Lord. We can't waste any more time. We've got to go through the small gate to enter the narrow road. The narrow road might be not be what we've chosen, but Lord, it's the road that you've chosen for us, and we want that one. It doesn't matter what the world wants. It doesn't matter if half, 90% of the church says it's great on the walled road. Come on, enjoy it. Doesn't matter. It matters that we end up with you, Jesus. And that's the only cry of my heart tonight. Lord, don't stop with us, please. Please work in our hearts. Please, Jesus. This is so urgent and so real now. Guys, as we share this meal, we have to remember, thank you, that Jesus died to pay the price, to set us free, to enter through the narrow gate, to walk on the narrow road. Yes, it's true. This death shows us how much He loves us. But it's not the complete story. The other half of the story is, it must show how much He hates sin. The price that had to be paid was agony on the cross to pay for the sin of mankind. The Father demanded nothing less than the sinless life of His own Son. And so, as you come and eat this bread and drink this cup of grape juice, I want to ask you to do something for me, please. I want to ask you, as you take this bread, I want to ask that you would please, if you haven't yet, or maybe you have, but you've wandered off it, say to Jesus, I give you my life. I want to enter through the small gate you spoke of. And I choose the narrow way. I will walk on the narrow way, Jesus. I will go where you say go. I will do what you say do. I will live as you say live. I will hate sin and love you. I will turn from sin. I will receive forgiveness every time, but I will not let unrepented sin stay in my life. So Lord, I ask you, come and take what I offer you. Just as you and I come and take this bread, which is the Son of God offering His life for us, He asks you tonight to offer your life to Him. It doesn't matter what's happened before. It doesn't matter how disappointed you are in what has or hasn't happened. It doesn't matter if your life didn't work out the way you thought it should. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you don't like this word. You've got to deal with the word. It doesn't matter what I said. Don't lose what Jesus has for you. If you've been walking away from Jesus for a long time, if you've let sin live alongside you happily, then tonight's a brilliant night to end that. Draw a line and say, that's it. I'm not living there anymore. I'm not living with unlove, unforgiveness, criticism, judgment, anger towards everybody, including God. I'm not living with that because I know the consequence. You've been warned tonight where it goes. I'm coming. to you, Jesus. And I'm living where you want me. Take what I offer you now, Lord. Take this life. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. He may not give you an amazing ministry. He may never use you for anything except to be a faithful servant. As long as you just do what he asks, he doesn't ask for anything more than that. As we take this bread, Lord, let it remind us fully of what you have done for us, that we will be set free by the truth. And afterwards, when we take this cup of grape juice, remember that your blood was shed. Drops fell from the cross, fell from your head, and water and blood came from the side, your side, when a spear was put into you. The shedding of your blood washed away my sin, our sin. The shedding of your blood paid all the price, established a new covenant. We are free from sin now. Everything is dealt with at the cross, including whatever you bring him tonight. You say, Lord, I lay this at the foot of the cross. I don't want to carry this anymore. If you're habitually struggling with something, put it at the foot tonight and let Jesus deal with it. Thank you, Jesus, so much for loving us so much. I praise you, Lord. I bless you for the gift of your life. Thank you.